Book of Hosea, chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses, or we'll be looking at the sermon from verses 7 to 11, but we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 11. Is the word of the Lord written to you, his people, his loving kindness, to show you who he is, what he requires of you, what duties he requires of you, to call you to himself. Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Verse 7 starts what we'll be looking at today. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would use your word as it has been read and as it is to be preached for your glory. For your glory in changing our lives to be like Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do that work of sanctification through the hearing of your word and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need this work in our life. You have promised to do it, and we believe you will. We ask by faith that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning in our Sunday school class, I didn't know we were going there in talking about forms of communication, but Noah did, and one of the ways that God communicates to us, not just in the Proverbs, but also throughout other areas of Scripture, is the use of contrasts. That is frequently used in Scripture. Now, sometimes these contrasts are stated explicitly, and sometimes they are implied. He states things one way, then shows us the other side of that same kind of truth in order to emphasize what is going on there in that statement. Some stated contrasts come to us like what we just read in Romans chapter 5. There were a series of contrasts. One man's sin, the other man's righteousness. The one man's sin bringing about condemnation. The other man's bringing about his righteousness, bringing justification. These different kind of contrasts were found there in Romans chapter 5. One man's sin bringing death. One man's righteousness bringing eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us another contrast. You once were dead in sin, but God has made you alive in Christ. Those are some explicitly stated contrasts. There's also in Scripture some implied contrasts, and they come to us in the form of the Ten Commandments. Whatever is said there in the table of the law, we could also see implied that what is said, the opposite is also true. For example, when it tells us you shall not lie, what's the implied contrast? You shall be a person of truth. Well, verse 7 here in our passage in Hosea starts with the phrase, but like men. But like men. And so here is a stated contrast, and some of that will be implied as well. But here in verses 7 to 11, what's being contrasted is what was just said in verses 4 to 6. For in verses 4 to 6, we learned about God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, and God's mercy that He has shown to them and expected them as a result of knowing Him in that mercy to do the same. So in verses 4 to 6, God revealed to us who He was and what work He was doing. But now in verses 7 through 11, He declares this great contrast between Himself and mankind. And these contrasts are deep, they are historical and familial. In other words, these contrasts didn't start with me or you, they started with the family, the first family of the human race. And what we're going to see here in verses 7 to 11, that what is to be said about Israel is true of all men, all mankind. Mankind in the present, in the past, and future. It has been true of mankind ever since Adam's sin. What is really being contrasted here is God and man. Who they are and how they behave. And then a solution is given. This is the implied part. A solution to this contrast. How is it to be fixed, this problem of man, of being like man? How will it ever go from a contrast, which is opposite, to likeness? How is that ever going to happen? If we look at verses 7 through 11, we're going to see that contrast between man and God and the solution to the contrast. And because it is a contrast between two people, God and man or mankind, we have 2 points. The first point will be to deal with our status. And that comes to us right out of verse 11. But like man. Verse 7 rather. But like men. That's our status. We are like men. We are like men. Men are the same. And secondly then, the solution to that status, which is implied here, is that we must be made to be like God and not like Adam. For we are like Adam and not like God. That's our status. But the solution is to be made like God. And so we first see them, we're first going to address that we are like Adam, not like God. And you may say, why are you saying we are like Adam when the scripture here says in verse 7, but like men? Well, the word men or man here is a word that could also be translated Adam. This word men or man is the same word in the Hebrew for Adam. In some of your translations, if you look in the margin, if you have notes, you might even see there that it says the word Adam. But if you were to look to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it speaks of God making man, that word man is the same word used here, which is Adam. Man means Adam. So it is fitting to translate it either as man or Adam because they mean the same thing here. Israel was like all other men who are all like Adam. There's no distinction between Israel and the other people on the earth here at this time. And that's what God is saying to them. You're just like all the other men. You're just like all the other Adams. There is no difference between you and them. Now, this is not a new declaration. We've heard this before from Hosea. From the beginning, Hosea has been speaking to Israel of their status before God. In chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, Gomer has a child, and God commands Hosea to name this son, "You are not my people. You're like the other people. There's no distinction between you and all the other heathens and all the other pagans and all the other idolaters. You are like all the other Adams, like all other men." To To say you are not my people is not just saying you don't belong to me. It was to say you're no different than the others, which was quite a charge. Because there was no distinction between them. They acted like them. They worshiped like them. They thought like them. They didn't know God like them. They were not merciful like them. All these things we could say about them, which creates this contrast to say that they were not like God. And since they were not like God, they could not be God's people. And that phrase, but like men, or but like Adam in verse 7, is a distinguishing mark. You're just like all the others. We might ask the question, in what ways was Israel like Adam? Or we might make it more specific and say, in what ways am I like Adam? Well, we are all created in God's image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness like Adam, though he was created in that image before sin, and we are created in that image after sin. We are like Adam in that we all proceeded from Adam and Eve. They are our first parents. And we are like Adam in that we are now in the same status as Adam. For when Adam sinned, he passed that sin on to us. They were created without a sin nature, but we come into this world with a sin nature, which we received as Adam's sin was passed on to us. We know that as what we would call original sin. That sin that Adam passed on to all humankind who are born by ordinary generation. Brothers and sisters, all men are like Adam. We are like Adam that we have fallen into sin, out of communion with God, out of this original righteousness, and we are dead in sin, just like God told Adam he would be if he ate of that tree. Fully defiled in all parts of our being and our soul and our body. This is who we are. We are but like Adam. It's our status that was passed on to every person who is born. All men are like Adam. We have now the sin nature like Adam. But not only do we have that, but we also practice sin like Adam did. We act out in full our sin nature because it is who we are as part of mankind. And this makes us guilty sinners against God and His righteousness. In this, we are like Israel, who is like Adam. And so when we read verse 7 of chapter 6, when we read the phrase, but like men or but like Adam, that includes us and is in such great contrast to God. But God goes even further than that in addressing Israel particularly here. He points out that like Adam, God's people were covenant breakers. Adam broke the covenant of works or covenant of life, as we call it, that God made with him in Genesis chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. In that covenant, God promised death to Adam if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that was not the only promise. Implied in that promise was also that if he ate of every other tree that God had provided for him, he would have life, he would live. And so the contrast here in the covenant that Adam broke and that Israel has broken is eat of all the trees that I have provided for you and live, or eat of the one tree that I have withheld from you and die. When Adam ate of that one tree, he died. He lost communion with God and fell into sin and death. And that's what Romans 5 talks about, that was passed on from one man's offense to every man. He broke the covenant, Adam did. And that is a covenant that is still binding upon all men today in principle, that you must keep God's commands. In principle, all men are under obligation to obey God's commands. And that's why the Bible calls this sin when we don't It is breaking the covenant of works or the covenant of life. And so we too reveal ourselves to be like Adam, to be like Israel, to be like all mankind. So Israel not only falls into that category of breaking the covenant of life by disobeying God's commands, but they have also broken God's covenant of grace that God administered through Moses. A lot of what God is talking about here in Hosea is about worship and how they are worshiping idols, worshiping other gods that do not exist, breaking His law in all manner of ways. For God instituted through the administration of the law under Moses a practice of sacrifices that pointed the people of God to see the grace of God. Those animal sacrifices were to show the people God's grace and mercy. And so to come or to go and worship other gods or to come and worship God in a way that God has not prescribed was a violation of that covenant of God's grace under Moses. Each and every time they sought to worship God in a different place than He had established at that time, they were breaking the covenant. Each time they offered up sacrifices or other altars in Bethel or Dan, they were breaking the covenant. Each time they worshiped and bowed down to an idol or committed sexual acts of spiritual harlotry, they broke the covenant. Worshiping other gods, they broke the covenant. And every time they had the opportunity to show mercy, giving evidence that they knew God's mercy, and they didn't, they broke His covenant, revealing that they had become but like Adam, not like God. The latter part of verse 7, God goes on to describe even more about their covenant breaking. And I hope that we will catch what is being said here. He says in verse 7, "There they have dealt treacherously with me." All men are but like Adam, and all have dealt treacherously with God. Now, treacherously, we've looked at this word before, but treacherously here means to be deceitful with the intent of harming or offending. I just have to ask myself and you this question: when we are sinning, when we are breaking God's law, do we see that as treacherous? Do we see it as deceitful, seeking to offend God? That's what it means here. Do we see it as treacherous, treachery against the Lord? Or do we pass them off as little things that God is not really offended by? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I sin, it's almost as if I just sinned against the air and not a holy God. Sometimes when I sin, I don't necessarily address it as if I have offended a holy God, but that I've just made a mistake, or yes, I've committed a sin, but do I look at it like as an act of treachery, offending God? Not only is this treachery deceitful, but God says it's personal. In verse 7, He says, "They have dealt treacherously with me." And so we're not sinning against the air. We're not just sinning neutrally. We are sinning against God. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," regarding particularly his sin with Bathsheba. Yes, he did sin with and against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his nation. He sinned against his family. But by comparison, he never sinned so much against them as he did against this holy and righteous God. So one of the applications we can see or we can make from this passage is, do we see our sin as treachery? Deceitfully offending God? Because if we do not see our sin as God sees it, we'll not be filled with the gratitude to the degree that we should be of the price that God has paid to make that sin be taken away. How do you see your sin? Oftentimes we see other people's sins as treacherous, but not our own. But this is your status here. It is Israel's status. It is all mankind's status. We are like Adam. And not just a little bit like Adam. We are just like Adam. Breaking God's covenant treacherously. Now remember I said that there is contrast going on here. And part of this is implied contrast. And it is this, that while we are like Adam, God is not like Adam. That's the opposite side of that truth. While Israel was like Adam and all mankind are like Adam in his fall, God is not like Adam or any other man. God has not transgressed his covenant, nor has he dealt with man in a treacherous and deceitful way, offending man. The scripture is replete with all kinds of testimony about God's faithfulness to his covenant, that he is not like a man. And time does not allow for us to look at all of them, but I do want to make a couple looks at a couple of references that can be give us a representation of the whole picture. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 tells us, "Therefore know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Psalm 89, verses 34 to 37. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." The contrast is that God is not like Adam. He's not like man. He's not like you or I. He keeps his covenant. And as I mentioned earlier, we are still, all mankind is still under the covenant of works. We are under its curse of death because we do not keep God's law. That is the status of all men who are like Adam, who are exactly like Adam. Because God is not like Adam, he does not deal with us like a man. He is faithful to us and to what he has promised. And what is implied here is that our status needs to change. Our status needs to change. If that's not true, why is it brought up here? Why is the fact that all like Adam deal treacherously with God and break his covenant? If our not being like God in the image of God that he created man in holiness, righteousness, and knowledge, if it's not a problem, then why bring it up? Well, we know it is a problem. It's a sinful problem. A sinful covenant-breaking treachery against God is a big problem. And is one that we cannot fix. One that only God can fix and has fixed in keeping his covenant. So what is true of man? Of being a covenant breaker? What is true of man of dealing with God treacherously, deceitfully, offending him? What is true of man is just the opposite of God. He keeps his covenant, and that is the solution to our status of being like Adam. And that's what I want to go to next. The solution is that we must be made to be like God, not like Adam. We look at verses 8 to 10, they go on to lay out the particular ways in which Israel was breaking covenant with God. This is not an exhaustive list. We've seen other ways which were mentioned, but here we are told that Gilead and Shechem were cities, which were cities of refuge, reserved for mercy for those who had committed accidental killings, were now being misused. Now it was a place for robbers. Now it was a place for people to probably take advantage of those who were fleeing to those cities to not show them mercy, which was what these cities of refuge were, but to hold them outside the city and say, pay a fee before you get in. There was no mercy there. Could also have been that there are actual murderers fleeing to these cities, trying to escape justice, who could also bribe their way into the city, which was also against God's law. And verse 10 tells us that God saw these things, the wickedness of the people, the lewdness of the priests, and that they were horrible. This is the breaking of God's covenant. We are like Adam. We need to be made like God. And the scriptures, thank God, do promise this change of status. You see, we must be like God in that we must keep His covenant. We must be covenant keepers. But in Adam, we are covenant breakers. But we must be covenant keepers to be with God, to be His people. We must be like Him. Matthew 5:48 tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But you know, and I know, that we are like Adam and not perfect. So how does one become like God? It is through Adam, but it is through the second Adam. It is through the second Adam, the second man who, like God, was a keeper of God's covenant. The second Adam who never sinned, who never dealt with God treacherously. You must keep the covenant of works, or you must have it kept for you. And obviously, we did not keep the covenant of works. The second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, as spoken of there in Romans chapter 5. And He is the solution to our status of being like Adam. Romans 5 declares to us in verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Here is that comparison of the first Adam, in whose status we were born by nature, to the second Adam in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteous act compared to the disobedience of Adam, whose covenant-keeping behavior compared to the covenant-breaking of Adam. "For by as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." What is this one righteous act of this second Adam? It is wrapped up in the life and death of Jesus Christ. His perfect covenant-keeping life enabled Him to give that life as the fulfillment of the new covenant in His blood. Jesus had to keep God's covenant perfectly, had to keep His law perfectly, or else He would have proven Himself to be like the first Adam. But He is not like the first Adam. He's like the first Adam in that He has flesh and blood. But He's not like the first Adam in that He was not born with a sin nature, is not born by ordinary generation. He was a man, a true man, born of a virgin, therefore not receiving the sin nature of original sin. And the Bible tells us that though He was tempted in all ways like we are, He did not sin. We who are just like Adam, dead in sin like Adam, need someone who is like God. That's our need. And that's the solution to our status of being like Adam. We need Jesus, who gave His life. He told His disciples when He was at the Last Supper with them, He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." That is what we need. We need a covenant-keeping man to be made like God. And we all need the second Adam, the man who is also God, the man who is known as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the solution to our covenant-breaking treachery against God. The Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we're no longer like Adam, but we're like the new Adam, the second Adam. We have been made a new creature. The old things have passed away. In Christ, we are being restored into the image of God, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Now, I know that we don't see that all right away. We don't see it all being completed just like that. Just like this morning when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we believe that God is doing this work, transforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And though we don't see it, we must believe it. And believe that when He comes, the Bible tells us, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All mankind, as good as they may look at times, sometimes acting better than we, but all mankind are like Adam, dead in sin, covenant-breaking and treacherous as we once were. But for those in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are now like Him. Now like Christ. One application I would encourage us to make is to be filled up with gratitude. That if you are in Christ Jesus, verse 7, no longer applies to you. You're not like other men, other women, other boys and girls. If you are in Christ, you are being made like Christ as a new creature. And to know these things should fill us up with gratitude and thankfulness and praise that we might be better worshipers of Him who has made us these new creatures. For God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. I would also say an application is, even as Christians, when we sin, it's a treacherous act. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean that our sin is not fully offensive to God. That too should cause joy in our hearts to know that that sin has been taken away by He who was not like Adam, Jesus Christ. This is the contrast of the ages. To remain like Adam, the covenant-breaking, treacherous one, who in Him and with Him we lost our communion with God, or to be made like Jesus, the covenant-keeping faithful one, reconciled to God in Him. The question is to stay like Adam or to become like Christ through Jesus Christ. May God do that work in us. May God help us to see the treacherous nature of our sin against Him and to see the depth of the offering of Jesus Christ to fill us up with gratitude, to become greater worshipers of Him who has made us like the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for this great solution to our sinful status. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ, we are no longer like the old Adam, the first Adam, but like the second Adam, Jesus. And Lord, we do ask that you'd fill our hearts with gratitude for making us like Christ, for washing away all our treacherous sin in His shed blood. And we do also ask, Lord, that you by your Spirit would not let us take sin lightly, but to see it for what it is in treachery against you. That all these things working together might make us more grateful and more true in our worship towards you.